Well, hopefully that's clarified everything for everybody, what we need to do with our money. Instructive for you. What a great song. Wasn't that fantastic to sing I'd Rather Have Jesus like that? I want to take a minute just before we start to say thank you to you all, because you've been really patient with me, with our team, as we've been experimenting a little bit, playing with video at some of our services here in Deerfoot and at Southwest Campus as well. It's been a complicated thing. We've made some mistakes and we're learning a whole lot on the way. But 5 years ago, it was almost the first time I ever preached here. I came here telling you a little of who I was. You chose to bring me anyway. But one of the statements I remember making to you said something like this: if the kingdom of God had departments, I hope that we could become R&D, research and development. Because there are ways of doing church nobody's ever thought about yet. And a strong conviction in my heart, I hope it's becoming yours too, is simply this: I'm more afraid of missing opportunities than I am of making mistakes. And so we've been playing a little bit, learning and experimenting what it would be like to start a brand new campus, to go from 3 services in 1 location to 4 services on 2 locations. We've been figuring that out and realizing that when we do that, we want to carry some of the culture here from Deerfoot to Southwest. We want to take some of that DNA, that passion for reaching people and sharing the good news of Jesus wherever we go, and plant that into all of our congregations, into all of our gatherings, that we truly could be one church, that we could share the load with each other of what that would mean, that we would personally make the investment to let other people know about Jesus. Last year, as we wandered our way through the book of Romans and took our time to figure out what Paul was saying, one of the thoughts that came recurring to my mind all that time was that the gospel goes to new places. And that has been the passion of my heart and the passion of our heart as a church family, to take the gospel to new places and to make that possible. So thank you for your patience as we discover and learn how we use a resources best. Transformation, transformed. We've been looking at spiritual health and physical health, mental health and emotional health, our relational health. 2 more dimensions we still want to look at. One is to do with work and the other with money. And so this weekend, we're looking at financial health. It might surprise you to know that Jesus talked a whole lot more about money than he ever did about heaven or hell. In fact, when you look at his stories, his parables, more than half of them are actually about money. And if you look at the accounts of the life of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 out of every 6 verses is about money. It's fascinating. Why? Because I think we all know the truth that money can easily dominate our lives. Money can quite easily influence our decisions. We can use it for great good, and we can use it in terrible ways at the same time. It can be used for bad things. And our reality is that if we don't learn to manage our money, it will quickly manage us. Today I want us to look at one of the most misunderstood stories that Jesus ever told. It's a complicated story. It's a difficult story. We find it in Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of the life of Jesus, chapter 16. If you're watching online, you should get the words on the screen, or they're available on the resource tab. If you're in one of the auditoriums, if you want to turn, you can grab a Bible in the chair back. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples this: there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What am I going to do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses." He called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. I mean, they must go shopping at Costco or something. I don't know how you get this. The manager said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. And he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. So the master condemned his dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters, Either they'll hate one and love the other, or they'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't serve both God and money. He says you can't. It's impossible. You just can't serve both. End of story. There's some things we really need to note in this very strange story of Jesus. We need to begin by acknowledging Jesus is not praising the man's dishonesty. That's not where we're going. He's not making a big deal about that. But he is praising his shrewdness. That's an unusual word, shrewd. Shrewdness, what does that mean? To be shrewd means you're sharp, you're smart, you're strategic, you're resourceful, you know what you're up to. You see a problem and can see the heart of the problem quickly. You can even move toward the solution fairly quickly. That's what being shrewd is. You know what needs to be done and you get on with doing it. God wants us to be shrewd in how we use our money. And the truth is, when you look at this story, we can learn from just about anybody if we learn to ask the right questions. You don't have to agree with everything a person says or thinks or the way they behave to learn from them. My neurologist is not a follower of Jesus, but she's a wonderful doctor and I'm being helped. She's learning from her. The guy in this story is dishonest. We're not trying to learn how to be dishonest, but there are some things he did right that Jesus wants us to know about that we can learn from. A little further on in Luke 16, Jesus says this, "What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. That's why we're talking about finances. Because there are all sorts of things that seem to matter to us that apparently don't matter a great deal to God. Not just money, possessions, pleasure, power, prestige, popularity, sex, status, symbols, money. God says these aren't really the important things in life. They don't matter as much as we think. So what does God say about money? Well, let's start with a few things not to do with it. God tells us don't waste it. Don't waste your money. The stuff that God allows you to have in verse 2 in Jesus' story, we read the manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. Now, if all my money is mine, then it's my business what I do with it. It's none of your business, none of anybody else's business what I'm doing. But all of a sudden, if I discover that it might actually be God's, it belongs to him in the first place, then I don't want to waste it. There's a big difference begins to take place in my attitude. Don't waste it. The Bible tells us don't love it either. Don't live for it. Don't love it. In verse 13, what did Jesus say? Nobody can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't love both God and money. It's impossible to live with a divided allegiance because the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. And God wants your heart. Jesus is making that really clear to us. God wants your heart. You need to choose what's going to be number one in your life, but you can't have both. Don't waste it. Don't love it. Don't trust it. Don't trust it for security. Doesn't matter how much money you've got, you can easily lose it, so don't put your security in it. The manager learned this fairly quickly. In verse 3, he discovers what's happening. He's like, what am I going to do now? My manager's taking away my job. Plenty of us have found ourselves in that position. You know what it's like to lose your job, and it feels chaos has come upon you. Your job's gone, your security's gone, your future's uncertain. What am I going to do now? I've lost my job. Can't leave it, can't trust it for your security. I mean, you could try to put your security in your appearance. That's not going to work for very long. I'll give you the honest truth. You're never going to be as sexy as you are right now. Your looks are going to fade. Gravity's going to take over. It's what happens. I'm sorry. You can't put your security in your health. That can change in a heartbeat. I discovered that 4 years ago. You can't put your security in your job. You could lose your job. You can't put your security in your marriage. That might go wrong. You can't put your security in your bank account. There's 1,000 ways you could lose all of your money. If you really want to be secure in life, you need to base your security on something that can never be taken from you, something that can never disappear. There's only one thing you can never lose, and that's God's love. You can never lose God's love for you because it's unconditional. It's completely unconditional. It's not based on who you are. It's based on who God is. You can't lose that because God loves you. So what do we learn about money? Don't love it. Don't trust it. Don't waste it. Don't expect it to satisfy either. If you think money will make you happier or more secure, bring more joy into your life, if you think it makes you more important or more valuable, honestly, you're misguided. It won't do that for you. The more you have, the more you'll want. Billionaire Howard Hughes, a generation ago, somebody asked him, how much money does it take to make a person happy? And he replied, you might know the answer, just a little bit more. King Solomon, a long time ago, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, he says this to his friends, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Your self-worth has no connection to your net worth. Your values do not determine, your valuables don't determine your own value. You don't need to think, well, I've got a lot, so I'm worth a lot. That's not true. You're worth a lot simply because God made you. He created you. You're worth a lot because Jesus gave his life for you to redeem you and bring to his family. You're worth a lot because the Holy Spirit wants to live in your life. That's how valuable you are to God. So what is it we do need to know, that we do need to remember about money? We could start here. It belongs to God. It all belongs to God. The whole universe belongs to God, galaxies and stars and planets, all the way down to our world, our sun, our world, the moon, the trees, the plants, the animals, everything in it, everything created belongs to God. You belong to God. There's the reality. You don't really own anything. The stuff you think you own, it's on loan. You didn't own it before you were born. You're not going to own it after you die. God's loaned it to you for 80 or 90 years and then it's going to disappear. It belonged to somebody else, or at least it was loaned to somebody else before you got it. It'll be loaned to somebody else long after you disappear. You get to use it while you're alive, but you don't own it. In Jesus' story, the manager is taking care of this property because the owner owns it all. The manager looks after it. That's the way the story goes, and the reality is we're all in management. You may never have thought about it, but you're a manager. You're in managing God's stuff. Everything you have is a gift from God. You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for God. You wouldn't even take your next breath if it wasn't for God. It's a gift from him, and we learn to manage it. And I know you could say, look at this. This is my own hands. I did this. I earned this. I made this happen all by myself. Really? Who gave you your hands? They're a gift from God. It's all a loan from him. And God's wondering, what are you going to do with it? I wonder what they'll do with it. We're in management. You know, if you start looking at your life this way, some of the worry and anxiety that we sometimes have, it begins to fade. I mean, you could think about it like this. You go out after a gathering, or if you're watching online at home, maybe you're going somewhere this afternoon, you get in your car and you say to yourself, this isn't my car, this is God's car. Then you eventually get home, you look at your house and you go, well, it's not my house either, that's God's house. You sit down to get something to eat, you get food on a plate, and you got to realize it's not my plate, it's God's plate. Bedtime comes, you get into bed and get all comfy and, well, it's God's bed too. How does that help worry? Well, everything's God. So you're driving the car, you get on Deerfoot, somebody smacks you and hits your car. Now you got to pray, hey God, this is your car. What are you going to do about it? It's not my car. You loaned it to me. What are we going to do? You see, if God's the employer and I'm the employee, he gets to take care of the benefits package. It all belongs to God, and I can worry a whole lot less when I begin to see it like that. But here's the big question. How well are you taking care of God's property? How well are you taking care of God's property that he's entrusted to you? Your body? God made it. He created it. How are you doing at taking care of that? Your mind? What are you doing to take good care of that? Your time, your opportunities? How are you taking care of these things? What are you doing with whatever God's given with you to you? What are you doing with your money? It all belongs to God. And we're invited to make the most of what he's given to us. In Jesus' story, this dishonest guy, he was wasting his master's possessions. Anytime I waste money, I'm wasting God's money. There's a new way to think about it. I'd be less inclined to be going to the mall and frittering money away and all sorts of things if I thought, oh, this is God's money. Maybe I shouldn't bother. I'll just put it back in my pocket. Because when I think that it's God's money, it changes the way that I behave with it. It all belongs to God. And God's using money to test me. He's testing all sorts of things in our lives. He's testing to see if we're responsible, if we can handle it, because life is a test. It is a temporary assignment. This life is preparation for the life to come. We're living in the get ready stage, the warm up act before the real race begins, the dress rehearsal before the real play gets underway, the play that will last for all eternity. God's testing. You see, money shows what I love most. How I spend my money, it reveals to God and to people round about me what I actually love most. Because whatever you love most is what you'll give your time to. Whatever you love most is what you'll give your resources to. If you really want to know what you love most, what you find most valuable in your life, look at your calendar. Look at your credit card statement. That'll tell you what you love most. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, your time, your money, your resources, there your heart will be also. And God uses our money to test us, to see what I love most. Money also shows what I trust most. Do I trust it for my security? Or do I trust God for my security? Do I trust it to make me happy? Or do I trust God to bring real joy into my life? Do I trust money to make me feel good about myself? Or do I believe that God can show me my true identity and care for me? It shows me what I trust most. Proverbs chapter 11, we read this: "Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." God uses money to show and test what I trust most. It also shows if God can trust me. It doesn't just show if I trust him, but can he trust me? Because God is saying, can I trust you with more? Or are you blowing it with what I've already given you? Out-of-control finances are reflective of an out-of-control life. Unmanaged finances are a symptom of an unmanaged life. And many of us, if not all of us, we really need a CEO in our lives. We need God because our life feels and is becoming unmanageable. In the story, Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" It all belongs to God. And God's using it to test us. And money's a tool. A tool that we could use for God's purposes. It's neither good nor bad, right nor wrong. It's just there. It can be used to feed the homeless. It could be used to make a drug deal. It's just there. It's a tool. But this is important to understand. The scriptures tell us that we ought to love people and use money. Love people and use money, but we often flip that around. We use people because we love money, and our love for money leads us into using and exploiting people. The Bible says we've got this all wrong. It's a tool to be used for God's purposes. We're supposed to use it, not hoard it or stockpile it or worship it. Somebody once said money's a little bit like manure. When you spread it around, good things happen and things grow. And when you hoard it in a big pile, it begins to stink. Water becomes a temporary resource for us. We have the ability to use for eternal and permanent good. How do I do that though? How do I use money for God's purposes? That seems weird. How could I use money for good and for God? There's lots of ways to do it, but we're looking at this guy, this dishonest manager. Why would Jesus make him the hero of the story? He's been wasting money and stealing money and writing down debts. What was it Jesus liked about this guy? He certainly didn't praise his dishonesty. He's been ripping off his boss and about to get fired. But we read the story. He brings in all these people that owe money to the boss. They're behind in their payments. The first guy with the olive oil gets to write down his debt by 50%. It's going to be fine. Tell nobody. It'll be okay. The second guy with the grain, he gets to write down his debt by 20%. Again, don't tell anybody. It's just between you and me. He's dishonest, we get that. But he did some things right. And that's what God wants us to know about. What did he do right? He looked ahead. In verse 3, when he knew it was going south, he says to himself, "What am I going to do now?" He's thinking about the future. Lots of us never think about the future. We just live today. We never even think about the future with finances. We just live for today. Because every advertisement, every cultural and social norm tells us that. You can have it now. You can spend it now. You can use it now. You can have whatever you want. You can forget about the future because you deserve it now. It's probably why so few people have any savings. But this guy looks ahead and starts asking him questions. What am I going to do now? Proverbs chapter 14, we read this: "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." In other words, wise people look ahead. Foolish people try to fool themselves. They won't face the facts. What facts are you not willing to face in your own life? What facts are you not willing to face in your finances? Some of us live in homes we can't afford. We're house poor. We know it, really. We need to do something about it. Some of us drive cars that we can't really afford. We need to make some changes. There are facts we need to look at. This guy looked ahead. What facts do you need to face up to? Then he made a plan. In verse 4, he says to himself, I know what I'm going to do. He hatched a plan. Do you have a plan? A budget? A budget? A budget is really planned spending. A budget is telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering, where did it go? We're going to talk about that in our small groups and in our semester group this week. Figure this out a little more. We also have a great opportunity, a great course that we run quite frequently here at FEC that I'd like to invite you to. It's called Living Within Your Means. It's a 4-week course that starts on February the 24th. You could sign up at one of the kiosks on Main Street. You could sign up on your phone if you use the FEC Experience app. You can sign up talking to somebody else at the info desk if you want. We'd love to help you in this area. There are a lot of practical tools that we can learn both from scripture and from people that understand these things well, about how to make a plan for our life. He looked ahead. He had a plan, and he acted quickly. He gets commended for that. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't delay. He set his plan in motion. He didn't think, someday I'm going to get round to this. Someday I'll sort out this problem I'm in. Someday I'll start saving for retirement. He didn't say one day, one of these days, because one of these days is none of these days. Verse 4, he says, I know what I'll do. When I lose my job, people are going to welcome me into their houses, and his plan he begins to execute on. That's what Jesus is commending, not the dishonest way he went about it, but it's this attitude. I'm going to think ahead. I'm going to make a plan, and I'm getting on with it today. I'm not wasting any time. He invested so that when things were going to change for him, he'd have a few friends could take care of him. Think ahead, make a plan, act quickly. Maybe that's what we need to do and sign up for that course today. Act quickly. It all belongs to God. But God uses money to test me. It's a tool. And get this, if I'm faithful with little, maybe God would trust me with more. That's what verse 10 says. Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with more. And whoever's dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. You're using your money in such a way that God says, wow, I think I could trust you with more. Do you use your time in a way that God says, wow? Or your influence? Is God looking at that saying, I want to expand these things in your life? You see, if God's given you just a little bit of talent, do you actually use that talent the best you can to point people toward Jesus? Are you faithful with it? Because God might well increase your talent. Maybe you've got a little bit of influence, but you use it wisely and God gives you more influence. Maybe you've got just a little bit of money, but you use it well and God says, I could trust you with more. I could trust you with more because you're wise. Faithfulness in little ways produces fruitfulness in big ways. Simply what Jesus is telling us. Sometimes we think, oh, when I make it really big, when I win the lottery, when I get a promotion, I'm going to be generous then. When I get it big, I'm going to start giving to the church. I'll start tithing. Can I tell you something? No, you won't. No, you won't. But if you start managing what God has already given you now, then maybe God could trust you with more. It all belongs to God. God's using it to test us. Money's a tool. If I'm faithful with little, maybe God could give me more. But here's what's vital. The best use of money is to use it to introduce people to Jesus. The best use of our money is to use it to introduce people to Jesus. Most people have no plan for the future. We just drift through life day by day. But when Jesus starts taking the long view, he's not even talking about retirement planning or life insurance. That's not what he's talking about. He's thinking way beyond that. His long view goes to the other side of this life, to the other side of death. Are you storing up treasure in heaven or are you wasting it all here? That's his question. That's the real long-range plans. And the best use of our money is to introduce people to Jesus. Verse 9, Jesus said this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's complicated. That's a difficult statement. It's a strange thing today to say. Jesus is saying this dishonest guy, he used what he was up to make friends he could count on later. And in some weird way, he's making this spiritual parallel that if we could make spiritual friends, eternal friends that we'd have forever, one day they'll welcome us when we see Jesus. But notice this, he's not saying you can buy your way into heaven. Nobody gets to buy their way into God's good books. No one can do that. You can't buy your way because the price has already been paid by Jesus on a cross when he gave his life for you. That price has been paid. He's not saying you can purchase salvation because you can't, but it is a free gift to you from God, a gift you could receive today by simply saying, even right now in your heart, Jesus, I want that. I need something to change about my life. I'm inviting you to become part of my life, front and center. There's things I've done wrong that I'm not proud of, and so I'm asking you, would you forgive me of that stuff, all the wrong stuff? Would you give me a clean slate? Would you give me the ability to start over? Would you come and be part of my life, like right now, even where I find myself? Because he will. He will. Jesus is saying that we build relationships, though, with our money that can go on and on for eternity, spiritual friendships, that we use our affluence for influence. When you use your money to help other people to find Jesus, that lasts for all eternity. I mean, imagine, one day you're going to die. We all know that. We don't like thinking about it, but it's true. One day you're going to be welcomed into God's presence. Imagine. Imagine if there's 100 people standing there cheering you as you walk up to the door. And they're shouting and cheering you. We've been waiting for you. We're glad you're here. We wouldn't be here with you if it wasn't for you. If you'd never invested, we would never have heard the story of Jesus. Nothing would ever happened. My life would never have changed, but you gave and made that possible. Imagine if you got there and discovered all these people waiting for you. Generations before us did just that. For over 80 years, people at FAC have been making it possible. They have been faithful to make it possible for others to encounter Jesus through our ministries here for all of this time, so that you could encounter Jesus today. Do you use any of your money for that sort of thing? Is anybody going to meet Jesus because of you? Because of the way you used your money? That's why I'm never ashamed to invite you to give at FAC. Because when you give, lives are being changed for all eternity. People are giving their lives to Jesus at Alpha every week. Children are choosing to follow Jesus from a very young age in Discovery Land, even right now. Students are taking the good news of Jesus into their schools with Agape and Alpha. Adults are finding freedom from all sorts of addictions and challenges at Celebrate Recovery. Marriages are being restored right now through our Marriage 911 program. 260 people are encountering Jesus at our Southwest campus right now because we've invested in doing that. Over 300 people will hear the story of Jesus today in our online campus because we choose to do that. People will soon be able to hear the story of Jesus in their own language at both of our campuses with new translation software next month. A church is being planted in Thailand right now. A hospital is being resourced in Africa, North Africa right now. International workers are being deployed to all sorts of places we could never get to. People experiencing homelessness are finding shelter because we choose to give. Because the best use of our money is to invest it in introducing people to Jesus. There's one last thing, though. One day I'm going to give an account to God. So are you. One day there's going to be an audit on our lives. How I use not just my money, but everything else God gave me, my relationships, my health, everything. There's going to be an audit in my life. What did you do with what you were given? Your abilities, your passions, your resources, your time. What did you do with it? Your creativity, your mind, your contacts, your network. What did you do with what God gave you? Doesn't really matter whether you've got a lot or just a little. It's still the same. What matters is what you've been doing with what God's entrusted to you as a manager. What did you do? You're going to stand before God one day. There's going to be a life audit. And verse 2, as Jesus told the story, the owner calls the manager in and says, give an account of your management because you can't be manager anymore. And one day we'll hear those words. Give an account of your management because you're not going to manage anymore. One day our role as manager here on earth is coming to an end. And God has entrusted you with a bunch of stuff in the meantime, and he's asking, what did you do? What did you do with the mind and intellect I gave you? What did you do with the resources I lent to you? What did you do with all that time that you had? What did you do with all that sphere of influence? What did you do with any of it? Did you just use it all for yourself? Did you think that was the point, to make yourself happy and do whatever you want? Is that the purpose? What did you do with it? One day our management career will come to an end. And all of us will get a life audit. We all give a personal account to God. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, money can be a difficult thing for us to think about. Half the time we don't have enough, and the other half the time we squander it when we've got too much. We don't think about this well or behave well with it. I don't. And so we're praying today that as we allow this strange story that Jesus told to soak into our hearts, that you would begin to change our attitude and direction as we think about our resources, that it's all on loan from you. We pray that you'd help us to make good decisions and wise decisions, decisions that would honor Jesus and help other people to find him. It's a complicated subject in a complicated world, but we know this much, that you are so generous. You've given us what you have. You gave Jesus for us, that if we could but believe in him, we would know life eternal. You have poured out your love upon us, and no one and nothing can take that from us. And so we're praying today that you would teach us to be generous, that you would do some work in our hearts, that where our heart is, there our treasure would be also. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your generosity. We choose to give back to you with full hearts today, praying in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.